Today I want to linger on the joy that we await as camels will come and cover us all. I'm just kidding. We're not going to talk about Isaiah today. That actually is some cool stuff going on there, but we're not going to linger on that just yet. So Christmas came, and now we're at the end of it, and tomorrow marks the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is a really significant season, especially in churches where we're not of Jewish descent. So if you don't come from a bloodline that is directly tied to Abraham, this is a really cool day for us to think about, because it's all about the promises of God being offered to the whole of creation, to all peoples. So Epiphany, the traditional gospel reading, it's every single year on Epiphany, you read the Matthew 2 text of the wise men, who aren't actually wise men, they're magi. I'm not going off onto that linguistic trap just yet. So it's all about the magi coming to worship Christ, and it's significant because they are foreigners, and they're the first people who have any authority or rule to come and to kneel down before this new king. That the people who should have understood who Jesus was are nowhere to be found, and Herod is even actively trying to pursue and kill this child. And so that's why that Matthew reading is so significant, is because it helps us understand that this child who has come, God taking on flesh, is for all peoples. And so, actually, and this is a fun fact, and like all of my fun facts, it's one you should never share at a party because you don't want to be that person. So normally when we set up our nativity scenes, we set up the magi in the nativity scene, right? Like right away. Really what should happen is the magi stay in the box, and then on Christmas Day, you pull out the magi, but you have them set up across the room. And then you slowly march them toward it until tomorrow is when they finally arrive. But you've already put the nativity set away, so it's really ruined, isn't it? So that's how that whole narrative of Epiphany and Christmas plays out, is that after a couple of years, the magi show up on the scene and help us to understand what it is that we are so grateful for, and why it's so amazing that we are welcomed as the people of God. And so this is what Epiphany is setting up. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, is pointing at this larger conflict that I've just hinted at, that there was a division between Jews and Gentiles. I would argue that any reading of the Old Testament that doesn't see that the promise of God was always intended for all nations is a poor reading of the Old Testament. That the promise made to Abraham was that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. That the Ten Commandments were given so that the Israelites would live in such a way that the promises of God would be made known to all peoples. That even the story of Isaiah is God coming to the people and saying, I'm upset with you because through you, the promise of God was supposed to come to the world, and instead you've lived selfishly and you've messed this up. That the promise of God was always intended for all peoples. But the people of God have not always done so well at bringing that promise to bear. And so Paul picks up on this controversy, and he's explaining to the Ephesians, who are all Gentiles, they're not of Jewish descent, he's explaining to them that there is this fight going on, that there are people who have been born under the law, who follow the Torah, the rules that are laid out by Moses, who follow that and do so strictly, and also believe that anyone who wants to come into the church through Christ also needs to do that. That if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be someone who fits into the promise of God, you need to start following the right rules. That means you don't get to have any more bacon at your brunch after church. It means that there's lots of purity laws that are going to come into place. That favorite shellfish that you like, that's off the menu. You can't have any mixed things going on inside of your refrigerator. We got to be really careful about that. And so lots of rules come in with the Torah. And what Paul is trying to say is, like, if you're Jewish and you want to follow the Torah, that's fine. You can keep doing that. But you can't make someone else follow the Torah who's coming in that isn't their religious observance. They are welcomed, not because of their actions, not because of the rules that they follow, not because of their bloodlines. They are welcomed into this family entirely by faith. That the children of Abraham are not a children through a bloodline or through a family tree. The children of Abraham are children through faith in Christ. And that this is what the Gospels argue, and this is what Paul says. in his epistle as well, that he has been called not just to bring the gospel to people, but specifically, he's called to do it to the Gentiles. And so Epiphany Sunday is in many ways, for most of us, I'm guessing, maybe not Josh, Salzburg, right? so for us, this is a really big day because it means that we are welcomed into the kingdom of God. That because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of the ministry of people like Paul, we have a place in the kingdom, and we've been welcomed into that kingdom freely. And that as we look around, it doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter how much money we make. It doesn't matter whether or not we buy organic foods or regular at the grocery store, right? That we all have a place in the kingdom of God. That we all belong here. It's one of the reasons why I'll so often say that no matter who walks in through those doors, they belong here, and they're welcomed here to hear about the grace of God, to hear about the promise, and to be welcomed into this community of faith, and to be welcomed into the church, because everyone belongs. And that's what the season of Epiphany is all about. And so it's an amazing thing. And so Paul writes, and he says, there is this divide. There is this struggle that's happening between Jews and Gentiles, but it doesn't matter anymore. And the reason why it doesn't matter is because of what God has done. That in Christ Jesus, he has reconciled humanity to himself. That when Jesus died on that cross, we are covered in his blood and we are welcomed into the presence of God. That's it. There's no extra steps that we're supposed to do. There's nothing that we bring to the table. It's just us covered by the grace of God, welcomed into the presence of God. And that as we stand in God's presence, everyone else is invited to as well. And so Paul says, because we are reconciled to God, because God has reconciled us to himself, right? God's the one doing all the reconciling even. Because God has reconciled us to himself, now we are reconciled and reconciling with one another. That if we truly believe that we have been given grace and that we have been given communion with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, because of that grace, it strengthens and empowers us to be connected together. That's why we often talk about being brothers and sisters in Christ. And that when anybody walks into this room or when we bump into anybody in the world, we're not just looking at another person, and we shouldn't be identifying them by all of the secondary characteristics that are so easy to tempt us with. That we shouldn't look at someone and say, oh, they're really old, or they're too young, or they fit this category, or I'm not going to get along with them because they wear too much plaid. I don't know, I'm just picking stuff here. That when we look at someone, the first thing in our head should be, hey, look, that's someone for whom Christ has died. That is someone that is welcomed into the kingdom of God, not because of what they have done, but because of what God has done on their behalf. And so Paul says this so that Jews and Gentiles will understand, hey, it's not about whether or not we follow the law. It's not about all these secondary things. The thing that matters most is understanding that Christ has died for us. And because of that, we are reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. And that's what Paul is unpacking as he looks at this. And so Ephesians makes this incredible move, and I love how it talks about it. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, and at another place he actually talks about being the biggest sinner, right? It's like, hey, I'm the least of the saints. I'm the one who deserves this the least. And Paul's is the name that we remember the most in terms of being a missionary, because it's not about us. It's about what God does. The least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That he presents us with this incredible fact, and I talked about this last week, that we believe that we cannot by our own reason or faith believe in Jesus Christ. We believe we can't believe. That it's all about what God does in us, that he brings us to himself. This is the unsearchable riches of Christ, that it somehow makes us whole and restores our relationship to God, and it somehow calls us into relationship with one another and with everyone else in this world to be loving them and sharing them this grace and this gospel, that that's the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. The plan's not that complicated. The plan is that all people would experience the love of God, that the brokenness that we feel in this creation would be overcome through the work of the church and eventually through Christ when he returns, that when we get sick, that's not what's supposed to happen. When someone dies as a result of violence, that's not what's supposed to happen. When we have psychological trauma, that's not what's supposed to happen. When countries break into wars, that's not what's supposed to happen. That instead, it's supposed to be a movement toward peace and grace in Christ. That's the plan. That's the mystery that God is working out through his people. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I love this. It's so easy sometimes for people to start talking about Jesus and say, Jesus loves me and he died for my sins. I'm good. I'll show up to church on Sunday. I'll confess my sins, and then I get to just do whatever I want during the week. And what Paul says is, no, because the plan of God, that the love of Christ would be made known to the earth, that the unsearchable riches would take root in our communities, that Culver City and Palms and LA would be transformed, and that the problems that we face would be overcome, that if all we do is come to church on Sunday and say, I'm so glad I'm forgiven, and walk out like nothing matters, those things aren't going to change. That those problems aren't going to be challenged and nothing's going to matter. Instead, it's us through the church that this wisdom is being made known to the earth. So through the church, the wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, that this is the calling that Christ gives to us. And so Epiphany is a great holiday to recognize and to linger on, because it points us backwards to Christmas. It brings us to the manger once more to see that Christ is God taking on flesh for you and me. That God cared about the muck and the mire so much that he stepped into it. God with us, our Emmanuel, who comes to make himself known in our lives, and that God has not abandoned us. When he was crucified and resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he filled us with his Holy Spirit, and he sends us into this world as his ambassadors. That because we are welcomed, just as the Magi came to worship this king, so you and I come to welcome him, but we go out from this manger and we make known his riches to the world. That we go about proclaiming his love and his grace. We go about showing it through our actions and our activities. We go about it as a church community, and we go about it as individuals. And so for Epiphany, it helps us to be grateful for the love of God that comes into our lives, even though we've done nothing to earn it. But it also challenges us out of that gratitude to be ambassadors of that grace and love, that we would bring it into a world that needs it, that needs to experience it, and that we'd bring it to the people that we encounter, that they too would have that same joy and love and experience that love of Christ that is theirs. So Epiphany, maybe put most simply, is that when we look in the mirror, we see someone for whom Christ has died, and we know that we're a child of God, and that when we think about that and when that internalizes into us, when we walk away from the mirror and we see someone else, we see someone for whom Christ has died. And we see someone that God loves so dearly. Happy Epiphany.